You're listening to Cool and Unusual Punishment Presents Chosen. This is episode 10. My name is Tyler, and joining me as always, my co-host Jody. How are you?
I'm great.
Well, where are we as of today?
I'll start by just reminding everybody that this is a series about the spiritual abuse that occurred at Valley Brook Church in Eau Claire during a very specific period of time, coming to a head in 2015. This is no commentary on the church as it functions today.
Gotcha.
Where we're at. We just got through Chosen. We are at the beginning of 2015. Brief reminder, it's in February of 2015 that some of the leadership at Valley Brook Church asked Converge for help.
Regarding the abuse?
Yes.
Right. When was the Chosen, when was that sermon?
Like right in the beginning of the year.
The start of 2015? Okay.
March 9th through 10th, 2015, interviews are done. And then after that, the report is published that is the topic of our very first episode. So the crisis team has their report, which was several pages of different categories of issues.
Yeah.
Okay. So this folder of information was called the resignations.
Okay.
And we're going to start with a couple of emails. Somebody we haven't spoken a lot about is one of the pastors named Grant Schultz.
Yeah, I remember him being mentioned in the sermon as like an example of someone Doug brought in. You guys didn't like him, and now everyone loves Grant.
Yes,
yeah,
that's him. This comes from him February 6th, 2015. My resignation. Friends and family, I am writing to you because I love you and I want you to hear this from me. Yesterday afternoon, I resigned from my position as a pastor at Valley Brook Church. There is great sadness in this, and I never imagined things would come to this, but there are things that have been culminating for quite some time, things I have witnessed and experienced over the past 7 years that I cannot in good conscience continue to cover for, participate in, or be affiliated with. Many things may be said about me and or Jen, who's his wife, but I trust that you know my heart. My desire in this is to remain humble, obedient, and pure of heart, the same heart you've seen for the past 7 years at Valley Brook. I know I am called to be a pastor, to preach, and to teach the word of God, and to love well, to love like my Savior loves. I know that everything that is of God, the freedom and identity and life I have in Jesus Christ, will remain in me and fuel my calling in the future. Everything else must go. I love you, and if you would like to talk with me further, please let me know. We are trusting God to provide for our family and to keep us safe. And for anyone who feels led to, we would so appreciate your prayers for us. Thank you, Grant Schultz. So this was sent to kind of a wide net of people.
Yeah.
But then there's another email that's sent to a smaller net of people. And that one is on February 12th, the first being on the 6th of 2015. Here's my story as it is so far typed out. I'm sharing it with you because I believe it will help you process through this and will show you the bulk of what I've experienced and how I feel about it. I may be missing some details, but this is what I could remember for now. This is what I've lived. This is what has come for me and Jen over the years, and this is what I walked away from 1 week ago, thank God. In a bit of poetic something or another, today is 7 years exactly since my first full-time day as a pastor at Valley Brook. I ask for your discretion for the time being. Soon, I will be able to share this more widely, but for now, I hope it gives each of you more clarity. I pray that God can use my one simple step from last Thursday to bring freedom and sight to many more people.
I didn't realize how starved we were in this series for somebody who seems to have a moral compass. I mean, all I know about this guy right now is these two emails, but he seems like leagues above the leadership we've heard about so far.
Yeah. You know, everybody that has helped me out with this project has had nothing but good things to say about this person. And I think this paper he shares was, I believe it was most certainly something that inspired more to be done. I know because somebody just told me today, let me just read to you exactly what they said about reading this. We were questioning what was going on, but didn't have all the information. So when he spoke up, it all clicked for us, and we will always be grateful for that. So this is something that I'm just taking chunks of the best I could, because so much of it's very poignant and helpful. And I have redacted the names of others mentioned. It's called What I Know So Far. More memories will come, I'm sure. I entered ministry with a desire to help people find the freedom that Christ alone offers. He had saved me, rescued me, and in his love and grace had shown me who I really am and the life I was truly created for in him. All I wanted was to help people discover that it was for them too. However, with my broken story of sin and addiction, while I was coming alive, I was also vulnerable, and I needed a leader mentor who could continue to steer me in the right direction. Enter Doug Lebsack. Doug was strong, direct, and exactly what I needed. I couldn't trust myself, but I could trust him. And now I realize that he exploited my trust in him, along with my specific deep wounds and past sin, to keep me dependent on him, to keep me ultimately loyal to him alone, and to control my beliefs and implementation of those beliefs, even as it veered into cult-like mentality and belief, focused not on Jesus Christ, but on Doug and his life and the, quote, things he would, quote, see from God. Here are things I have personally experienced and witnessed throughout my relationship with Doug. And this is not a list of offenses. This is the truth. I speak the truth on behalf of the people I love, the people of Valley Brook Church. Over the years, several times, Doug has told me, along with other staff members, that I am unhirable anywhere else, that no one else would have taken this misfit with such a broken story and even given him the time of day, that with my story and lack of credentials, I could never work for another church. And of course, then he would soothe me, talk about how I was part of the best church staff ever, again using the pattern of abusing and breaking down, then soothing and building up. It built tremendous loyalty. And honestly, with my broken story, I didn't trust myself. I made tons of mistakes when I lived according to my own rules, and I would find myself in a kind of hypnosis, agreeing that it was true, I wasn't hireable anywhere else, and that I would always be so grateful for Doug and would always need Doug because there was nowhere else I could ever go. Who would waste their time on me? Only Doug. Doug took me shopping several times, spending hundreds of dollars on clothes, haircuts, etc. for me. I felt so seen, so valued. I was not expecting this part when I was reading this, to be honest with you.
No.
He helped me develop a personal sense of style, which was his style for me, and has since changed to my own style. He told me he was teaching me to care for myself. Some of that I understand. I did need to value myself, but he would also always drop in that he was the only one who could do that for me. He alone was willing to invest like that in me because he alone believed in me, because he alone saw who I was. He'd also work in the family stuff, how my family had never seen me or valued me like that. They had no idea who I was. They would have never spent that much time and money on me. The further I got to the inside circle of trust, beyond staff meetings and in private moments with Doug, I saw his true colors when it comes to the people of Valley Brook. staff meetings were bad enough. We gossiped about, mocked, and rolled our eyes at so many people who were the most needy, the marginalized, and not as, quote, with it type. The people who just didn't get it. He also verbally abused staff members in staff meetings. When a staff member was slow to process something or hesitated to agree with Doug, a statement he made, a belief he had, what direction he saw that we were supposed to go to as a church, Doug would stop meetings, focus his eyes and words on that specific person, and intimidate and bully them to confess their spirit of fear, paranoia, wound, parental control, spousal control, etc., and wouldn't continue the meeting until the person was either bullied into agreement or silence. Also, during staff meetings, swearing and filthy language were the norm. I even participated sometimes, but for the most part stopped years ago after I was personally convicted about the holiness and purity in my speech. We learned from Doug that swearing, specifically using the F word, was the only legitimate way to express strong emotion, disgust, and or contempt for people, even people within the church. Doug has demeaned his own wife behind closed doors. He has viciously and violently verbally attacked so many people, people inside and outside the church. And he never allows for reconciliation. He never removes his labels of judgment from anyone. Whatever he thinks he sees in someone, once they cross him, they remain that to him for the rest of time. We, as a staff, were never allowed to go to anyone who left to ask them their side of the story. We may have never been told that explicitly, but it was strongly discouraged for sure. If we did, if we attempted to, we would be told that, quote, of course they would lie about Doug, they're evil. And we would be at risk, our very employment would be at risk, because talking with those who had left and who didn't trust Doug completely would be considered listening to evil counsel. So we really have only ever had one side of every story people have told, Doug's side. And because of the systematic abuse and control of us all, because we believed he was our only source of truth, etc., we chose to trust him. I chose to trust him, to believe him, to participate, sometimes in silent agreement, sometimes with my words and definitely in my thoughts, in evil and sinful judgment against so many people, all based on Doug's version of events. There have been a few times after I've witnessed Doug issue particularly scathing assessments of people and situations in private, where Doug has said to me, "You know enough that one day you could bring this whole thing down, but don't do that to me." I was afraid of him, just like the rest of us. I've watched Doug manipulate staff members to convince them they should leave. When people were in his way, in the way of the direction he wanted to go in, or if he wanted to replace someone with a new staff member he had hand-selected who was more pliable or vulnerable, he would refer to the current staff member as the turd in the pipe, who was blocking what God wanted to do and slowing us down. Then he would work, sometimes over months, to plant ideas and convince people to leave, to talk circles around them, spun as love, of course, and confuse them into agreeing that they shouldn't work at Valley Brook anymore. Until that would actually come about, he spent a lot of time frustrated with people and rolling his eyes behind their backs, mocking them in private, or saying things that disparaged their character, talking about their jealousy, their competitiveness, their pride, etc.
I won't be interrupting too much this episode. I'm kind of just in stunned silence.
Yeah, there's really not. Yeah. No one openly or strongly disagreed with Doug ever, not that I saw. And even when any of us would mildly push back against something that felt weird or untrue or unbiblical, it would be called paranoia. Your parents' voices speaking through your wounds, spirit of fear, lack of trust, etc. Of course, all those things from that curriculum.
Your parents' voice speaking through your wounds is, boy, that's straight from the chorus, huh?
Boy.
You can really, so versatile.
Staff meetings and overseer meetings were brought to a halt until the offending person was brought in line. I have seen it and experienced it so many times. It's not unity, it's uniformity, it's conformity. The one time I stood up for an issue was this past summer. I've pushed back or hesitated on other things, but have always been beaten into submission in some form. Forced to live in degradation and shame, never trust myself, I must be in the dark, etc. I've believed that I'll always need Doug to be my truth. How would I ever heal or function without him? Anyway, after the Labor Day picnic service, I humbly and gently went to Doug and Nate, convicted about some of the slang, borderline language they have been using during sermons. I took responsibility for my own role in using some borderline language. I said I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit to address it because I didn't want anyone to be distracted by it and miss the truth of the message. My wife walked out of a service when they said pissed off. My children have been in tears after messages, trying to reconcile in their little minds why a pastor they trust would say, what the hell, frickin' damn, during a sermon. And I took responsibility, pointed the finger at myself, clearly said I wasn't judging or condemning, but that I came to them right away, biblically, because I trusted them and they knew my heart. I was called full of the devil. Doug lit into me, in my face, said I was attacking them, that it sounded like my controlling mother, that it was a heart of fear, that it was my wife's paranoia, that my good intentions didn't mean shit. And since they were on their way to go meet with the overseers about the newly unearthed, redacted situation, Doug said my timing was clearly the devil. He said it was when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Yes, those were his actual words to me. Doug turned us into a fringe church with an isolationist mindset. He broke all relationships with other pastors and churches. He personally slandered other pastors and led us to demean and mock other churches. If they didn't understand what Doug understood about the Bible, they were basically treated like idiots. We could never have unity with anyone who would disagree with Doug's theology. Many of the things we've studied over the years have come not from God's word, the Bible, but from direct, special revelation from God to Doug, which, after thousands of years of scholars studying God's words and believers functioning as the church, means we had terminology and special insight that was new, possibly even meaning that we were a new great awakening. Yes, we were coached to believe that in a recent staff meeting, that a new move of God was starting with Doug and Nate and with us, and that it would grow and spread, and that no one else anywhere understood love or the church or relationship or God like we did. We became an elitist church. We looked at ourselves, led by Doug, as the only true valid church around, possibly for hundreds of miles, possibly within the United States, possibly even in the world. Doug's new ideas did not start in the Word of God. They started in his own mind, or he would pluck them out of thin air. He would see things. God would give him things in the Spirit that we would then twist Scripture to support. Knitting would come to mind for me. New things, new revelations, new truths. All false, all heretical, all manipulative. With just enough truth and just enough fruit to make us focus on the good and distract us from the growing darkness. After thousands of years of Christianity, we fell for newly revealed things he just saw, which meant that we have been the only ones ever in history that know the truth or implemented it in the right way, the way God intended. That's just crazy. I don't think we even realized that's what was happening. In this mindset, we were turned against our parents. We were coached into knit-together relationships with people who would replace biological family. We were coached into trust and transparency with these people, people of influence, people who were told by Doug and Nate how to love us, The whole knit-together thing resulted in me being severely rejected by Doug. He dropped me and picked Nate. And I am so grateful, because since that happened, I have become independent of Doug and completely dependent on God. I was still deceived, but less and less so over time. Knit Together started in an abusive way. The staff was forced to accept this relationship that had taken on a structure no one had ever seen before. Well, of course we hadn't. God gave the structure of it to Doug as a new thing, as the new picture of the church. Doug was so angry with the staff that we all couldn't accept it within the time frame of our two-hour staff meeting. We were all punished for feeling hesitant to accept it as they presented it. Doug played the pity card, accused us of never thinking of him, of never wanting him to have love. Eventually, we all forced ourselves to accept it. Since then, I have had multiple red flags about Doug and Nate. Felt Doug breaking down Nate's defenses in a dangerous way, even more severely than he had broken down my defenses years ago. The control seemed so much more complete in Doug's relationship with Nate. Every doubt or question Nate had was severely emotionally beaten out of him, and no matter what Nate's personal concerns or boundaries or fears were, Doug convinced him to lay them all down so Nate could see Doug as the most godly man he had ever known. I've watched physical boundaries, physical touch seem inappropriate and borderline. I've walked in on an embracing between the two of them in their office that felt strange, that put a twinge in my gut, a twinge I now recognize as the Holy Spirit, but that we were all taught by Doug to ignore. I remember Nate saying that Doug is the first person he sees in the morning and the last person he sees before he goes to bed at night. Just strange. Now, Doug and Nate are never apart, complete control, no separation, no chance for any truth or dissenting opinions to get through. I believe that even for people who have accepted their relationship, there have always been things that have felt creepy and manipulated there. So many red flags over the years, and increasing in number recently. I am not knit to any person except my wife. I do not need a new mom and dad. Doug put a wall of divided loyalty between me and God, and also between me and Jen, but no more. God has torn that down, especially over the last year with his truth. I realize now that I was never fully safe in relationship with Doug, or with those I was told to be in knit-together relationships with. Relationships should be formed as God directs, should form organically and as trust builds. This is just one of the many red flags that have popped up at Valley Brook over the years, one of a great number of red flags. It's been heartbreaking to see how Valley Brook has veered very far away from the church I thought it was when I came alive and inherited freedom and new identity in Christ there 9 years ago. We have lost our heart for the homeless, for the community, over the past 2 to 3 years specifically. I have separated myself more and more from the manipulative teachings, isolationist mindset, and other abusive practices Doug, and now Doug and Nate, have propagated. We have become exclusive, even toward each other, within Valley Brook. We chose to be close to one or two people, whoever Doug says we're knit with. Everyone else gets less of us, less of our time, and our church is no longer for people who want to get well. It's for people who always want to be wounded, to always identify themselves as wounded. No one really heals. No one gets well. We're addicted to surgery, to cutting open, to seeing ourselves as rejects. We have stopped moving closer to Christ and now move further and further away with every passing day. And while the tactics of abuse are terrible, equally terrible is the direction the abuse has pushed us in, away from God.
I suppose we never are going to hear, like, Doug must really hate Grant, right? Because I'm guessing it seems like he brought him up as it was like a proto Nate. and to bring him up and to have his righteous purity overthrow your cult? I mean, he's gotta be so mad, right?
Yeah, I would guess. So there's this persistent thing that's happening to him that, like, just for the sake of some sort of brevity, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Mm-hmm. But there is skepticism from people in his family, and this becomes like a recurring thing. It's mentioned earlier, your wife is blah, 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 paranoid or whatever. And it becomes a thing where they, like, have to have a talk.
Skepticism from his family about his, like, involvement in, okay.
About Doug and such. And he was told, you know, over a coffee with somebody else at the church that his wife is off. He needed to get her in line, that she needed to get well, that she needed to completely trust Doug and Nate. Okay. So this becomes escalated, and this coffee happens and whatnot. So this is in the aftermath of that. I went to church, still planning to preach on Sunday on Matthew 7, 1 through 5, which was, judge not, or you'll be judged. And as I read verse after verse, truth after truth throughout the Bible, I realized that we have not operated in godly discernment at all, as long as I've been pastor at Valley Brook. We've operated in judgment, rendering final verdicts about people's souls and identities based on Doug's version of events and what he saw alone. It was sinful and evil, and there was no real love in it, and it broke me. I knew that in order to preach on that passage, in order to do justice to my calling as a pastor, I would need to preach it as an act of confession and repentance of humility. I would have to repent forever doing this to another person, let alone the people I love at Valley Brook. That I was part of a system of judgment at Valley Brook. And although I would have talked only about myself, my confession would have indicted the entire system, and at the top of the system, Doug. So if I did that at the 9 a.m. service, there's no way I'd be allowed to finish the message or preach it again at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. And I didn't want to cause drama or be angry church split guy, so I made the only decision I could. In prayer and after seeking the counsel of the only two people I was safe with, which I redacted, the obedient choice became clear and confirmed. I had to resign. Homer also saw the truth and chose to resign. I gathered my things last Thursday morning, wrote my resignation letter that afternoon, pressed the send button, and in that act, I walked away from everything I have known for 7 years, including all of our material security, because I had to obey God. I had to live in truth. I had to honor the calling God has put on my life and the freedom Jesus purchased for me. I surrendered my dreams, surrendered the comfortable picture of a peaceful transition from Doug to me as lead pastor someday, and put it all in God's hands, the safest place I could possibly be, and the only safe place I have known for these 7 years. These things are all just the tip of the iceberg. These are just the things I know. I know there may even be worse stories of abuse. I know that other people have been hand-selected because of money or influence or pliability. I know that many of them have been brought in through flattery, through manipulative, loving statements, through the vulnerability of their wounds. They have been drawn into their inner circle, groomed for loyalty to Doug and what he receives from God. Today, February 12th, 2015, is exactly 7 years since my first day on staff full-time as a pastor at Valley Brook. God has done real things in me and many others at Valley Brook, even as all the darkness was growing. I have learned much, even from Doug. People have benefited from things God has done here. Many lives have changed, and freedom has been found in Christ. I've loved that. My heart has always been to present the truth. My heart has stayed focused on Jesus, on my calling to fight for the freedom for those in captivity. My heart and intentions have been genuine, and while I was deceived, I was not corrupted. I thank God for what I've learned and what my foundation, even when Doug was at his most controlling and abusive, or even when he was at his best, was never Doug. My foundation is Christ, his truth, his sacrifice, His resurrection, His word, that is my foundation. And sometimes through Doug, often in spite of Doug, and very often by learning the opposite of how Doug led Valley Brook, I learned much. And over time, my loyalty to God won out. God used these past years to prepare me for such a time as this. The things of God will stay. They are permanent and will grow. The things of Doug must go, and they will. It's been happening for years now and will continue to happen until we are cleansed. God has a better plan for me and for Valley Brook Church. Then there's this part at the bottom. Questions I always wanted to ask but was afraid to. Scratching the surface only. Why is Doug not just a lead pastor but also an overseer? Why did we really disaffiliate with Converge? Why do he and Nate have to share an office? Why do they share an email? Why is Nate now legally Doug's son, and why is he changing his family's last name to Lebsack? Why are they not telling the church about this? Why are we in no relationship with any other church? Who picks the overseers? Why has Doug had to teach them how to be overseers? Why was I ever told I was unhirable anywhere else? Why did Doug and Nate want to delete everything off of the website except the two most recent message series? Why have we viciously demeaned other churches and pastors? Why do we slander and mock everyone who has left Valley Brook? And then you can see it's a list.
I was wondering, I saw that on the back of your page, a list of blacked out
why
names.
Why did blank blank leave? Why did blank blank leave? Yeah, yeah. Why did blank blank really leave? Why did so many people leave because of issues with Doug or after confrontations with Doug? There are certainly so many more people than I've listed here. Why are we never allowed to have reconciliation with people who have left? Are they truly all evil or full of sin? Really? Why does getting well now mean fully trusting Doug and Nate? Is being knit together the way Doug and Nate teach us, even based in anything regarding the New Testament church and God's word? Why was I, along with other staff, coerced into saying our parents and family members were not chosen during a staff meeting? Why did so many people have red flags about the Chosen paper? Why did the stance on Chosen change from what it was when it was first talked about to when the teaching took place? Why did the statement of faith and church constitution get changed? Why is it always called paranoia or fear if we have a question? Why is every person's concern considered not legitimate? Why was my wife called a bitch? Why was she called fat? Why was she called a dump? Why was she called lazy? Why was she called paranoid? Why was she called off and untrustworthy to me? Why was I called full of the devil this summer when I brought up the use of slang during sermons? Why was Redacted accused of removing himself from Redacted when he chose his wife and family over being knit with Redacted and left Valley Brook? Why were private conversations Jen and I had with Redacted and Redacted talked about with Doug and Nate in private meetings behind our backs? Why do Doug and Nate say the F word and use other filthy language on a regular basis? Why did Doug used to call me his favorite and flatter me by telling me I was more skilled and gifted than the other staff members? Why did Doug say we will never hire anyone from outside of the church again? Where have our overseers been? How could Doug and Nate be allowed to speak ever again at Valley Brook? Will there be true accountability and acknowledgement of spiritual abuse? Will we call it what it truly is? What happened at a church in Michigan that Doug never told anyone about? Why did Doug and Nate say they couldn't stand leading worship? Why are Doug and Nate not a highly visible, positive, community-wide presence unless they're teaching or leading something? How can so many people separately come up with these same kinds of questions? There are probably 100 more stories my wife and I could come up with, but we are exhausted from the process of walking through these past 7 years since I resigned. If more is ever needed, we will continue to be honest and truthful. We have nothing to hide. Like I said above, this is not a list of offenses. This is the truth. I speak the truth on behalf of the people I love, the people of Valley Brook Church.
Jesus.
Yeah, right?
I mean, I...
So that was the 12th.
Oh, God. Okay. 6th, he resigns. 12th, that email.
Sunday, February 15th, 2015. Dear Valley Brook family, from Doug.
Okay, let me get comfortable for this.
On Sunday, September 11th, 2005, I stood on this stage to preach as the lead pastor of Valley Brook Church for the first time. I had butterflies that day. I really wanted things to go well, but I already had my hands full. I had previously shared with the staff what I was going to preach about that first Sunday, but by the time I actually got to preach it, I was surrounded by a swirl of controversy. Some of you remember that day. People were really upset because Valley Brook had successfully navigated an 18-month transition without a lead pastor, and they wanted to hear that they had done a good job. They had done a very good job, and I was very proud of them, but that was not the message that God had given me to preach. Instead, he asked me to stand before all of you and say, "I'm sorry." The teaching that day was based on Jesus' dying words on the cross. That's kind of a trick. Like, oh my God, the sacrifice this man made. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That Sunday, I told this church that as Jesus hung there dying, he cried out words that were so powerful they have echoed throughout all of history, even up until this present day. We need forgiveness because none of us knows what we're doing. 2,000 years ago, standing around a cross, God's chosen people didn't know what they were doing, and the story has been the same ever since. I don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. We all desperately need to be forgiven. I did not understand why that message would create controversy, but in the middle of it all, God spoke to me. He told me that the message of "I'm sorry" would be the defining mark of my ministry here, and that whatever happened moving forward, Valley Brook would need a foundation of humility and forgiveness to become what he had called it to be. And then he told me that I would give the very same message on the day that I left Valley Brook. Wow.
God told me that on the day I leave, I'll be saying, "I'm sorry."
Man. If I ever need to resign from the place I work now, I desperately hope that it does not start with "I'm sorry."
I've been saying sorry as long as I've been here. And as I leave, I just want to say, I'm so sorry.
I had no idea that I would give you that message through this letter, but the message is still the same. Father, forgive all of us. None of us know what we're doing. And that has become abundantly clear during the past 2 weeks. Thank you to all of you that have been a part of this journey along the way. Our lives have been dramatically changed at Valley Brook Church. We will always remember what God has done here with great affection, and we will continue to love you because you have been planted in our hearts. In our absence, fix your eyes on Jesus and don't turn to the right or left. He is your anchor, and know that we will be praying for you and cheering you on. We love you deeply. From Nate. The decision to resign today was not an easy one, but on Wednesday morning, God clearly showed us and our wives that this is obedience. God reminded me of 1 Kings 3 and the story of Solomon and the baby. 2 mothers were fighting over 1 baby because one of their babies had died. With great wisdom, Solomon told the woman that he would settle the dispute by cutting the baby in half. The mother of the baby immediately responded by dropping her claims because she loved the baby too much to see it cut in half and die. Valley Brook Church is ripping apart at the seams, and we all love you too much to see this church divide and die. God has called us to lay down our lives and walk away. Almost 11 years ago, I walked through the doors of Valley Brook Church. I sensed the presence of God in this place, and my life was changed forever. I found my wife here. My 4 children were born here, and my call to ministry was born here. I'm so grateful to God for Valley Brook. I was lost, but now I'm found. Today, I know God's love in ways I never dreamed possible, and it has been my joy to share God's word in my heart with you. Thank you for giving me the chance to learn and grow. I will always be grateful. My life is a living example of what God can do through the ministry of Valley Brook Church, and I am praying that you will remember why Jesus wants this church in downtown Eau Claire, and you will stand together so that many more lives can be changed, just like mine was changed. If you remember anything from this letter, I hope you remember my testimony and let it drive you to see the testimonies like mine that are duplicated hundreds of times over as this church moves forward into all that God has for it. Mary Clark, another pastor at the church, prophesied that God's wind was going to blow through the porch of Valley Brook Church. And when it came, we didn't have to frantically grab to try to hold on to things. Just let it blow and sit still, because God knows exactly what He's doing. So, Valley Brook, trust in the wind that is blowing today. Know that it's God's will and He knows best. We love you and are so excited for what God has in store for you all. Doug and Nate.
Look, guys, there is some hot air blowing today for sure. You know what's funny is I didn't even realize till you got to Nate's part. I wasn't really exactly clear that this was a resignation letter. Like, Doug's is so much like, look, if guys, just remember, no one knows anything.
And especially the people at this church who have created a situation in which we desperately need to leave right now, which they literally did. They not only left the church.
So I didn't realize until Doug, okay, so now I need to rethink this. This is like a few days after those other emails. Now Doug and Nate are like, hey, we're out of here too. Okay.
Yes.
God really gave everyone a message.
Because, you know, of course, this is the start of when things start to really, that all happens. And of course, then you think about Doug saying nobody knows what, you know not what you're doing. What he's really saying is like, oh, we will humbly take the hits and leave, but you don't know what you're doing. You know, you had the,
it's not,
you
had it's really, the it didn't Messiah sound, here. It didn't sound like forgive me. It sounded like I forgive you guys.
Yes, that's exactly how I read it as well.
So this was in February. So they're out the door before the investigation starts.
They're out the door before, like, they come and do the interviews.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And they are really out the door. You'll
stay in
the
bank after you rob it, I guess.
100%. I mean, this, of course, now is going to, we have so much left to cover. Mm-hmm. And part of it is, like, you go, whoa, these resignations come fast. Wait until you see how, whoa, these guys leave town very, very quickly. they do. So there's some others that have resignations as well. Okay. And it's a bunch of overseers. And what happens is there is anger from these people about the report that is going to be coming. The interviews are done March 9th and 10th. The report is published a short time after that. And there are several overseers that resign as a result of that. And here's another overseer named Michelle who resigns. I think you will see that it's got its own place. Please accept this letter as my resignation effective immediately. This church has been my home for over 20 years, where I have grown and become the woman God has called me to be. My heart breaks as I say goodbye, but I cannot stay in the light of the process that is currently underway. I'm saddened that you did not ask my recollections of the past few years during this, quote, investigation, nor any of the other Valley Brook staff or pastors.
I was wondering if we were going to get something like this.
Yeah. When we offered to share them with you, you asked that we not write them down for you. We were eyewitnesses to the events that took place, and yet no one wanted to hear from us, overseers, crisis intervention team. No one has asked to meet with us. I do not understand how this report you will summarize on Sunday night can be a full picture of what has occurred at our church when all sides and all people were not fully interviewed. The journey you are choosing for our church to walk is not a path I can walk with you. I am sorry, but I cannot. I know your hearts and your love for our church is equal to mine. I know you have carried a heavy load these past few weeks, one I could not imagine. Please know I love you both, as well as these people's spouses and children. Signed, Michelle. There was also four other overseers resigned around the same period of time.
Right.
So there's this feeling.
Okay, hold on. I got to talk about this, Michelle. Yeah, I was wondering if we were going to see someone being like outwardly hostile to the intervention.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's interesting. It's not something that would be in like a this report that's coming out. It's biased. They didn't ask me. I've seen things. Anyway, that's why I'm leaving the church. Like, wait, oh, what? Oh, this is your resignation. Okay.
Yeah.
That's an appropriate thing to do. when you're this self-righteously angry, that's why I'm leaving.
Yeah.
Before this report comes out.
Yeah. So this is probably the start of what you might consider chapter two.
Yeah.
There's just lots of really crazy situations that are going to happen yet.
Uh-huh.
We have a church that's going to start in Texas as a result of this. We have a financial scandal that had no resolve. There's lots of very interesting things that we have not yet covered.
Yeah. Can I ask for right as we leave it right now, though?
Yeah.
The crisis intervention team has come in by March, done some interviews, and is going to do this report. At this point, three of like the lead pastors are gone. Overseers have resigned. Are there services still going on? Like, what is the state of the church? It must just be in free fall right now, right?
Well, there are some people that stepped up to the task.
Uh-huh.
If you recall from the first episode is now where we're at, chronologically speaking. There was a lot of suggestions about what should happen before certain things proceed and that you should kind of chill a minute.
Yeah.
But there's really not much chill. It's just like, keep going, let's just keep swimming, keep going. There's not a whole lot of pause in my estimation. Now, there are certain people who have pause.
Yeah.
But the church as a whole, it has this just keep swimming mentality. Which, you know, it is what it is. And so we'll see what keeps happening with that.
Sounds good.
All right. Thanks for listening, everybody.
Stay tuned. Chosen is presented by Cool and Unusual Punishment. Research and interviewing by Jody Haas, with editing and mixing by Tyler Haas. Our theme music for this series is by Zavely. You can find more music by him on Apple Music. Just search for Zavely, X-A-V-L-Y. This podcast is a proud member of the Nerd and Tie Network, a coalition of Wisconsin-produced shows that you can find at nerdandtie.com. You can also join the discussion in the forums at nerdandtie.social. You can reach us directly by sending us a message on our Facebook page or by emailing us at mail@coolandunusualpunishment.com. You can find links to all of these things and more in our show notes by visiting our website, coolandunusualpunishment.com. Look, I've been saying sorry as long as I've been here. And as I leave, I just want to say, I'm so sorry.